Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode If You Could Hide to Colab podcast. Really excited to be with you today. My name is Daniel. This is my brother, Clive. Clive, today we are on Mosiah.
Yes, really interesting stories we've got coming up. We've sort of moved away from that family dynamic, and now we're moving into more of the stories of a bunch of different people. So, yeah, looking forward to it.
Yeah, very much historical based. I might kick off with the quote, Clive, if you don't mind. Yep. This is from a really great talk President Nelson gave in the October 2023 conference called Think Celestial. And just one little bit that I was reading through and chose. So this is about halfway down the talk. Thus, if we unwisely choose to live telestial laws now, we are choosing to be resurrected with a telestial body. We are choosing not to live with our families forever. So, my dear brothers and sisters, how and where and with whom do you want to live forever? You get to choose. I really enjoyed that talk during that particular conference,
Clive. Yeah, it's a good talk, and it's a really interesting way to look at it. It's a really interesting perspective that he's given us.
Okay, so let's get into the book of Mosiah. There's quite a bit to get through, as you mentioned. It's quite a historical book. We've got King Benjamin, and we've got Abinadi as well. And it just takes us, you're right, it's probably a great way to put it, actually. It's not really, it's not that family dynamic anymore, you're right, of Nephi and his brothers and his dad. We're really now, it's essentially a historical record of a few cities and what happened in those cities, spiritual and physical, you know, some wars as well. God was obviously always there, so it was always kind of spiritual, but, you know, what happened to them and how were they protected by the Lord and what adversities did they overcome? And sometimes they didn't overcome them. It's a historical book now. As we go on later on in the year, we'll come back to more doctrinal things. This is very much a historical record.
It is very much historical, like you said, and there's a lot of pieces of doctrine in there because, well, I mean, there's doctrine all over, but there's pieces in there that we can take away from it. Like every time the Nephites do something bad, well, they need to understand, they need to remember the Lord. So then something happens and then they're humbled. And so there's bits and pieces like that that you look through and go, well, I mean, this applies a lot to me. This applies a lot. You know, there's a lot of great little pieces scattered throughout these coming books.
The first thing I wanted to do is just, as we do, like to give some context and to learn about the book of Mosiah and King Benjamin, who, you know, more famously known, we have to actually go back to the book of Omni. And we covered this a little bit in that week that we did Enos and Omni and Jerem and Words of Mormon. But it's easy to overlook. And what happens, this is the historical record. I'll read Omni, verse 12 for a start. Behold, I am Amalekai, the son of Abinadom. Behold, I will speak unto you somewhat concerning Mosiah. Now, let's not get confused here. There's in the family tree, the grandfather is Mosiah. Let's call him Mosiah the first. He's the guy we're reading about here. Mosiah the first, his son is called Benjamin, who we know as King Benjamin. And Benjamin has a son who he names after his own father. So Mosiah, we could call him Mosiah the second. His father is Benjamin, as we know him as King Benjamin. King Benjamin's father is Mosiah, and this is that Mosiah. So concerning Mosiah, who is made king over the land of Zarahemla, for behold, he being warned of the Lord that he should flee out of the land of Nephi, and as many as would hearken unto the voice of the Lord should also depart out of the land with him into the wilderness. So what this is telling us is you've got, imagine a map in your head. So you've got a coastal location that hundreds of years ago, Nephi, Lehi, and co, their ship pulled up onto a sandy beach. At some stage, the people of Nephi separate and they leave that area and they travel slightly northward, but they go inland. So now that sandy beach location is the city of the Lamanites. Inside of the country a little bit more is the city of the Nephites. And then if you go into the country a little bit more, you've now got this other land called the land of Zarahemla. That's where we're about to talk about. And it came to pass that he did according to the Lord had commanded him. And they departed out of the land into the wilderness, as many as would hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And they were led by many preachings and prophesyings, and they were admonished continually by the word of God. And they were led by the power of his arm through the wilderness until they came into the land, which is called the land of Zarahemla. Is called, they didn't name it. It was called the land of Zarahemla already.
Yeah, well, the people that the Nephites found, you know, these the Amalekites, they'd been there for a long time as well. And their language was quite different to the Nephites. So land of Zarahemla, I suppose they would have named it and it would have meant something to them. And yeah, when the Nephites got there, they settled.
So they learned the language. They were stoked. The people of Zarahemla were stoked because Mosiah had taken the brass plates with them. And so now they have these ancient artifacts, you could say. And so in the end, they appoint kingship, they appoint stewardship of the land to Benjamin, the son of Mosiah. And we now then, he takes on this name of King Benjamin. So when we refer to it as we refer to him as King Benjamin. Now, the other thing, Clive, I thought I would make mention to that I guess I find quite interesting. Let's turn the page and look at Words of Mormon. Mormon has been handed plates and it's his job to abridge them. And hence we get the Book of Mormon. However, it's not that simple. It's easy to just assume he was given one book or two books or three books, and he had to look through them and he had to come up with what is going to be the Book of Mormon. But he actually tells us here he was handed a lot of things. So Words of Mormon, verse 3, "And now I speak somewhat concerning that which I have written. For after I had made an abridgment from the plates of Nephi down to the reign of this King Benjamin of whom Amalekai spake, I searched among the records which had been delivered into my hands and found these small plates, which contained this small account of the prophets from Jacob down to the reign of this King Benjamin, and also many of the words of Nephi." There's some quite interesting things there that I thought I'd picked up on. "I searched amongst the records which had been delivered into my hands and found these small plates." So he's referring to these little books here that we've got these few chapters. Clive, I thought if he's searching through records he's got, he's not searching through three scrolls or three tablets or three plates. He must have loads.
Well, yeah, I mean, between us, we've got more than 100 church books and we still find things that we, even though we've read them all, we still find things, oh, I just found this is interesting. And I suppose Mormon's in the same situation where he's got all of these books, he's trying to read through them all and he goes, well, I've just found this actually. I've got to abridge this. I'm trying to read this. I'm trying to understand this, but I've just found this about these people. So yeah, I remember seeing a picture a long time ago when I was in primary of Mormon in a cave and there's like parchments all over the place. And I always just thought, right, you know, it's just a picture to help us understand. But I suppose that's probably more accurate what it really was. There probably was a lot of things everywhere that he's collected over all the many hundreds of years.
And that's in the story of Cumorah's cave, isn't it? Where there's loads of scrolls on the tables and there's plates everywhere.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah. There's tables, they're on the walls. There is a lot more parchments, writings, things like that, that Joseph Smith sees in Cumorah's cave.
Okay. Well, is there anything else you want to cover or should we get into Mosiah?
Just thing I wanted to make note of. So as we've been reading the Book of Mormon so far, it's always been from someone's perspective. So I have done this, I have seen this. But now we're going to go from that first person to more of a third person, because as we've mentioned, Mormon is abridging all of these books. So he's finding all the things that make the story connect and he's putting it together. So now it'll be more like King Benjamin has spoken this and Mosiah has spoken this. So we'll notice that from Mosiah, Alma, Helaman, 3rd and 4th Nephi, all the way up to the Book of Mormon. It's all going to be in the perspective of the third person.
Clive, what about, let's have a look at this got me on a bit of a train of thought. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 1. "And now there was no more contention in all the land of Zarahemla amongst the people who belonged to King Benjamin, so that King Benjamin had continual peace all the remainder of his days. well, that word remainder means from now on there's peace. But what about from now backwards? And there's some really interesting wording in Words of Mormon where there was lots of false priests. Here we've got in verse 16 of Words of Mormon, and after there had been false prophets and false preachers and teachers among the people, and all these having been punished according to their crimes, and after there having been much contention and many dissensions away unto the Lamanites, behold, it came to pass that King Benjamin, with the assistance of the holy prophets, so another term there, holy prophets, who is among the people, and he goes on that they had righteousness. So there's these other characters that are introduced in the story. False prophets, false teachers, false preachers, and they're bad, and they've been punished for assumedly trying to lead the people away. But now we've got these other holy prophets who are assisting the royal hierarchy, which is King Benjamin. So I just thought that was interesting that there's some false preachers, and I guess it's something we'll come to a little bit later on. But there's a point in time where there's so much work done by King Benjamin and the quote-unquote holy prophets that now there's good times in the land.
Yeah, what I find quite interesting about what you've been talking about, it is a righteous time for the people in the land. I mean, it's not quite the city of Enoch, but it is just a peaceful place. And every single conference talk or Ensign talk that I found connected to the Book of Mosiah, they really focused on how great of a parent King Benjamin was. That was every right. single reference was King Benjamin was an incredible parent for this. Specifically was they talked about verse 3. Halfway through verse 3, it says, "My sons, I would that you should remember that were it not for these plates which contain these records and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance, even at this present time, not knowing the mysteries of God." Everyone sort of takes that as you teach your family about the Book of Mormon, because without it, we'll be like the Mulekites when they first got there, when the Nephites first got there, and they'd completely forgotten about everything. They didn't believe in God anymore because they didn't have records to remind everyone all the things that had happened. And so everyone started falling away. So I just think it was really interesting that that's the main focus of every time someone talks about Mosiah chapter 1, it's always about the perfect parenting.
King Benjamin, he has three sons. We talked about already Mosiah. Let's call him Mosiah the second, but we'll just call him Mosiah now. So there's Mosiah, Hiram, and Helaman. There is the two younger sons. And it talks about here that he had them learn the language, which we would know because they're royalty. So, of course, they're going to learn the language and they're going to be able to read and write and all the rest of it. But they're also going to be able to interpret the old language because language has evolved, but they can interpret and they can read what's on the brass plates. So that's really, really important. And so what we have in the first book of Mosiah is we have King Benjamin conferring the kingship onto Mosiah. And that's what's happening here in the first chapter. The first chapter is King Benjamin in a private, would be ceremonial, I would suggest, quite ceremonial. He is there teaching his sons, and then he is inferring the kingship upon his sons. And there's some incredible verses. Verse 6, "Oh, my sons, I would that you should remember that these sayings are true, and also that these records are true, and also all the plates of Nephi which contain the records and the saying of our fathers from the time they left Jerusalem until now, and they are true. And we can know of surety because we have them before our eyes." Like you said, King Benjamin really valued the scriptures. And so he implores his sons to read the scriptures and understand them and use them as a guiding hand, as that's what's going to help them lead the people in his stead because he's getting old.
So I like in verse 8, because this is Mormon now sort of stepping back saying there's many other things that King Benjamin did actually say. That wasn't just it, but they're not written in this book. So he's just, you know, he's sort of helping us to understand. Actually, there was a lot for him to say, but since I'm abridging it, that's as much as I feel impressed that I need to write down.
What about verse 11, Clive? What do you make of verse 11?
Where it says, "Moreover, I shall give this people a name that thereby they may be distinguished above all of the people that come out of the land of Jerusalem. Now, as we know, we've been calling the good people the Nephites, the bad people the Lamanites, although within their groups, we talked about a while ago how everyone's probably in sort of towns. There's the Jacobites, Josephites,
Ishmaelites.
Exactly. So, but to help us distinguish, which what I think is Jacob, he said, from now on, I'm going to just call everyone Nephites, who are the people of Nephi. Further in verse 12, and the name that I should give them shall not be blotted out except it be through transgression. Almost like it's blasphemous just to say what the name is.
Right. And we'll learn about that in next week's lesson. We'll learn about the name he gives in next week's lesson. But it's the important part of this is that King Benjamin is establishing a point in time where he's saying, from now on, we've worked so hard to kick all of the bad people away. We're living in righteousness. I'm now handing the kingdom over to you, my son, Mosiah. And to mark this special occasion, we're going to be called a new name. We're not going to be attributed to the land of the people of Zarahemla, whatever name they actually had for themselves. We're not sure, of course, but that name is tainted, I guess you would say. And he wants to be able to give a new name and move forward with this amazing righteous land that he's got. And this is all part of the ceremony of handing the kingship over to his son. So again, this is a private ceremony. And you imagine King Benjamin is just there with his sons. And there would have been some counselors and some advisors as well with him. And he does a few other things. He does a few other bits and pieces as well. He does some more lessons. But verse 15, and it came to pass that after King Benjamin had made an end of these sayings to his son, that he gave him charge concerning all the affairs of the kingdom. So he now bestows the kingship. Mosiah, you are now the king. I am old. You're it. And while I'm still here, I'm going to try and hand over to you. And also in a minute, I'm going to get you to run out and, you know, make sure everyone's gathering for this annual ceremony that we've already got in place. And this other part here he does, which I'm sure happens now in royalty. And moreover, he also gave him charge concerning the records which were engraven on the plates of brass, and also the plates of Nephi, and also the sword of Laban, and the ball or director which led our fathers through the wilderness. So what he's doing here is he's handing over the treasures of the kingdom as well. Don't forget, King Benjamin's father, Mosiah, quickly has pinched these from the wicked Nephites and he's ran away. And so now he's handed them over to King Benjamin, and now King Benjamin's handing them over to his son.
Okay. Something that sticks out to me, Daniel, just as you're reading that, it talks about the ball or director, which later on we'll talk about. They eventually figure out it's called the Leahona. Not sure how, but anyway, it says, which led our fathers through the wilderness. So that to me says that perhaps it doesn't really do anything anymore. It's just something that does get passed down from generation to generation. I mean, we've seen years and years and years pass between Enos, Jerem, and Omni, and not, you know, people didn't really have that much to say, and there was a lot of wickedness, and he even talks about the wickedness in verse 17 that I'll get into in a minute. But yeah, what do you think? Do you think that they didn't use it? Because he just says that our fathers brought through the wilderness. You'd think if they use it now, they say that the prophets used to guide the people or something along those lines.
No, I don't think they used it. I don't think they did use it at all. I think it's a very special item that if that's been handed over to you, you know how special it is and how spiritual it is that you're holding this item that was literally crafted in heaven. And now you're holding it, and now it's a thing that you have.
But the sword of Laban does get used, and they copy it and they use it in battles.
That's right. Yeah, the sword of Laban becomes a very useful tool, and there might be 10, 50,000 replicas of the sword of Laban, and that's used all the time. But don't forget, the Leahona, it doesn't get used if they ask it. Like, it gets used when there's a mission from God and God turns it back on and gets it to do whatever he needs it to get to.
Yeah.
Right now they're in the place that they're at, and he's sent holy prophets down to help him as well. So I'm not sure it would, but I think it's just a very special thing that they hang on to and they pass down
Okay.
on and on. So eventually Joseph Smith has
it. Yeah, that's right. I just want to mention verse 17 here. This is sort of what I was trying to explain before. There is bits and pieces here that we can really relate to ourselves. And I remember being in a zone meeting with a whole bunch of other missionaries, and the zone leader said, all right, I want you to mark this one and write down, this is why we have trials. So I just want to read it. It says, okay. Therefore, as they were unfaithful, they did not prosper nor progress in their journey, but were driven back and incurred the displeasure of God upon them. And therefore they were smitten with famine and sore afflictions to stir them up in remembrance of their duty. So we have these trials so we can really truly understand God. And sometimes if we fall away, we need to be humbled and we need to truly remember our duty, our purpose. It's not to get gain and be the richest guy on the street. It's to be humble before the Lord and continually thank him for the things that we've been blessed with. I just thought that was something interesting, just a piece there that it's sort of almost like a lesson that in between all of this handing over of the guard that he mentions there to his sons.
No, I like that. No, that's a great verse to share, especially when it says here, what I take from that is unfaithfulness leads to no progression. And you could take that in so many ways. If you're unfaithful, are you going to receive the blessings that you need to progress in your career, in your temporal things? If you're unfaithful, it's not just, God doesn't just bless you in spiritual nature, but in temporal nature as well.
Yeah, good point.
So, Clive, Mosiah is now gone out and he has ensured that the people have gathered together for this festival. Reading Hugh Nibley, he makes comment that this isn't a random event. This isn't like the general conference that's called. This is something that happens potentially at the start of every year. And the people are aware that at the start of every year, or at this specific date, they need to head to the center of town and their names would usually be recorded that they exist. He also talks about that if you don't make it to the center of town for this annual gathering, you'd be banished from the city for 3 days, he talks about. Now, I'm not sure if that's the exact case in this story, but certainly the text suggests they do have a purpose. They're already on their way to town. We know that King Benjamin has a tower erected because there's so many people there that they can't hear what he's got to say. And I would say in reality, 100,000 people don't turn up. And then he goes, oh my goodness. Okay. Can you all move back 100 meters? Cause I got to build a tower. There's a tower that's been erected already and people come and they see the tower and they point their tents towards the tower, but they do something else as well. In Mosiah chapter 2, this is verse 3. And they also took of their firstlings of their flocks that they might offer sacrifice and burnt offerings according to the law of Moses. So Hugh Nibley makes a point here that they were always going to do this. This is an annual ceremony where they need to sacrifice as part of the law, and they're already going to be there. And King Benjamin is essentially just hopping on this meeting to add an additional element, which is that he's handing over the kingship of the land to his son Mosiah. But while he's telling them that this is happening, he leaves them with this incredible message that it has to be one of the most recited few chapters and taught from few chapters in the whole Book of Mormon, I would suggest.
Yeah, I totally agree. Just one of the things. So you did mention that this festival or whatever it may be was taking place. And yep. Usually what happens is when the next king comes in, it's because the previous king dies. But King Benjamin, right. He's old, like you mentioned, he's old.
Yeah.
This festival has happened. He's gone, well, this is the perfect time to hand over the reins, instead of just waiting for me to die, because I want to speak to the people, but also need to, you know, make them aware. And I've always wondered in chapter 5, in verse 5, it talks about how everyone's in family groups. Everyone's in family tents, you know, consists of the wife, the son, the daughter, the sons and their daughters, the eldest down to the youngest. And I always wondered, you don't go in your family groups when you go to church, or just, I mean, most wards, when we're just clustering to the one spot, you know, there's a lot of families, big families, but, and I always thought that was strange, but it makes more sense from what you were saying, that there's probably some kind of, I think you described it the other day, like when Joseph and Mary had to go and be taxed and have their name recorded. Everyone needs to be set up in these family groups because we need to know who you are, who's your family.
Yep. Your name gets marked off a roll, essentially. Do you still live in the town?
Yeah, exactly. And so, yeah, I just thought it was an interesting verse that it specifically talks about them within the groups, but it makes a lot more sense now from what you've said. And yeah, he has this huge tower built because it's a massive, massive city. And they talk about that when the Nephites first get there, saying that the Amalekites, this land of Zarahemla, it's huge. But yeah, King Benjamin, he tries to speak to the people, but not everyone can hear. And that just works out so well for us because the things that were recorded for those that couldn't hear, Mormon was able to get his hands on and write down the things that was said by King Benjamin. So I thought that was a really good, you know, obviously ordained by God that would come to pass, but it worked out so well for us.
That's exactly right. So he's at the top of the tower. He's probably got counselors sitting with him, by the way, as well. He isn't just a lone ranger of a king, but he's probably got counselors, one sit on his left and one sit on his right. So he goes to deliver this speech, and of course, it needs to be written down so that everyone can hear. And he starts off down at the bottom of verse 9, "Open your ears that ye may hear, and your hearts that ye may understand, and your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view." So he's telling the people, what we're about to talk about is not really coming from me, Benjamin, just a mere servant of God. What he's talking about is if you can actually open your ears, the Holy Ghost will touch you and you will understand the mysteries of Christ. The curtain of heaven will be peeled back and you will be able to experience this higher level if you can really just apply yourself. And he says then in verse 10, "I have not commanded you to come up hither, that ye should fear me, or that ye should think that I am myself am more than a mortal man." He's just saying, I'm just a normal guy. All of this is to do with God. And this is a theme actually for the next several verses. He talks about God and he says, but it's not me, it's Christ. Everything's Christ. And then I like what he says in verse 11. He gives himself the title of kingship by the witnesses of three people. He's chosen by three people. "But I am, like as yourselves, subject to all manner of infirmities in body and mind. Yet I have been chosen by this people." So number one, the people have chosen him. Whether Mosiah the first handed it down to King Benjamin and then he was accepted very well. But then the second part was he was consecrated by his father. So number two. And number three, "I was suffered by the hand of the Lord." So three times, the people, his father Mosiah, and the Lord, he was chosen by all three. And he says here that "I should be a ruler and a king over you and have been kept and preserved by his matchless power to serve you with all the might, mind, and strength which the Lord hath granted me." Again, he's not saying it's him. Everything he's done is attributed to the Lord. "I've done all of this, but it's only because God has granted me strength. It's not because I'm special. It's because God has allowed me. I'm the vessel that he has chosen to depart. You know, now I'm going to die, but impart these words on you." So I thought that was just really quite special, the way he is addressing the people in a very humble way.
Yeah, Daniel, you're right, because King Benjamin, it's almost like every time he says something, it's almost like him going, look, I'm not really a king. Like he's saying in verse 12, "I say unto you that I have been suffered to spend my days in your service, even up to this time, and have not sought gold and silver, nor any manner of riches of you, like a normal king would." It doesn't say that part. That's right. Just that. And then 14, "And even I myself have labored with mine own hands that I might serve you." So he's been with them. In fact, if you look at Omni, verse 24, "And behold, I have seen in the days of King Benjamin a serious war and much bloodshed between the Nephites and the Lamanites. The Nephites did obtain advantage over them, yea, insomuch that King Benjamin did drive them out of the land of Zarahemla." So King Benjamin has always been on the front line with his people. He's there to serve them and he's there to be with them.
But he's not getting fat in a palace.
That's exactly right. I was thinking of as King Benjamin being up there trying not to be king, as in, you must do this, you must do this, let's have taxes so we can build roads, but more of a prophet of God that happens to be also requested by the people that he be their leader, when really he just wants to be the spokesman of God. But because he's a spokesman of God, everyone's looked up to him as this higher person that should be their king. Because he's very humble in everything that he says. You know, he talks about, well, if you love me and you call me your king, well, you imagine, you know, with God. I think he talks about that later on.
He says that in 18, behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then ought ye not to labor to serve one another.
Mm-hmm.
The ultimate exemplar.
Yeah, and he says, yeah, in continuing verse 19, if I, whom ye call your king, who has spent his days in your service, and yet has been in the service of God, do merit any thanks from you, oh, how you ought to thank your heavenly king.
And he keeps repeating this over and over again. Verse 20, I mean, we could just keep going on. Verse 21, even if you serve God all your days, you will still be an unprofitable servant. And then he backs it up in verse 24. If you do something good, God will immediately bless you. So therefore, he paid you, and ye still indebted unto him, and are, and will be forever and ever, therefore, of what ye ought to boast.
Yeah.
So he really is, you can tell by the language used here that he's such a faithful but very humble leader. And no wonder that once he was able to sort out the riffraff of all the false prophets and the false teachers, that he's just got this incredible city of people who are looking up to him and aspiring to be like him.
Just going off what you just said, talk about the riffraff of the people. I mean, this is an incredible city and everyone seems to be so righteous. He does talk about in verse 13 that neither have I suffered that ye should be confined in dungeons, nor that ye make slaves one another, nor that ye should murder or plunder or steal or commit adultery. But how did he get the place so well? You know, was it just his preachings? I found this book that I've never seen before. It's called Treasures from the Book of Mormon by Cleon Skousen.
Right.
And he says that the Lord has a higher law, which was to sanctify. It's the sanctification for the person's wrongs. And this is perhaps the way that King Benjamin ruled. So it says the judges simply require the offer to give complete satisfaction to the victim for the wrong he had committed. In the case of theft, he had to return what he took 2 to 5 times of value. In the case of premeditated murder, the punishment was always death. Offenses which corrupted the community required a culprit to immediately repent.
So the law of the land, if you did wrong, said you had to repent as the law of the land?
Yeah, it says here, offenders which corrupted the community required the culprit to immediately repent for what he did. Offenses against public peace or for what no satisfaction can be provided were punished by giving a designated number of stripes, never exceeding 40, which is in Deuteronomy, and the prisoners were released. So, yeah, so we can see from King Benjamin, he didn't have dungeons and prisons. He had this type of law system. And I suppose those that wouldn't were maybe kicked out. I don't know. But it's just really an interesting style that perhaps they had to make sure that it's not just, you know, that a Sharam doesn't come back and try and corrupt the people. You know, there's these laws that have been put in place for that particular reason.
Okay, so let's look at some of the more spiritual verses now. And you know, we purposely didn't want to talk too much about all of them because I think people have read it so much and it's such a spiritual couple of chapters. You know, it's only really half of chapter 2 and chapter 3 where it becomes more spiritual based. So in your Come Follow Me studies, you'll be able to look at those. But Clive, I turn over the page here and I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 verses all highlighted, a few of them in different colors. What should we actually talk about here in chapter 2 from a spiritual perspective as well?
Well, I'd like to look back at what you read before in verse 24, where it says, and secondly, he doth require that you should do as he hath commanded you, for which if you do, doth immediately bless you. And when I read that, it reminded me of a talk by D. Todd Christofferson, 2022, April conference. Well, I did remember it, and then I found it and wrote it down. So
nice.
So he talks about asking for something, doing good, and then getting a reward. But he says, we ought not to think of God's plan as a cosmic vending machine where we select a desired blessing, insert the required sum of goods, and the order is promptly delivered. But Mosiah does say that, you know, when we do something good, we are blessed immediately. And it reminds me then of the conference that we recently had where prayers are answered in God's own time. So we do receive the blessings immediately, but God might feel that we're not. So he has the blessings ready to go, but it might not be his time for us to receive the blessings. Even though it seems contradictory, Dietrich Christofferson and the Book of Mosiah, it's not. It's, yes, we do have these immediate blessings, but no, it's not a, all right, I did good this week, where's my blessing? All right, I did good this next week, where's my blessing?
It's not a sum.
Exactly. But it is, the Lord is prepared to bless us immediately. It's just, you know, if we're willing to go off God's time.
But sometimes I feel like we can get a little bit sidetracked and think something's going really well and we don't recognize the Lord's hand in our life. But actually, in our life, we've got 200 spinning plates and we're continually looked after to keep everything going, even if we don't recognize it.
Mm, yeah, good point.
Okay, let's keep going. This one here that I've got a bit of highlighted. I guess I thought maybe I'd just go over a couple because there's just some really, really killer verses. This is in verse 30. For even at this time, my whole frame doth tremble exceedingly while attempting to speak unto you. So he's talking about how old he is, and he's frail, but he's full of the Spirit. But the Lord God doth support me and have suffered me that I should speak unto you, and hath commanded me that I should declare unto you this day that my son Mosiah is a king and a ruler over you. Like, God is blessing this city so much that King Benjamin's saying, like, I can barely stand here, but I'm being told and I'm being held up by God to deliver these messages to you. Because it's so critical that we've got rid of the bad. We've now got a righteous city. And it's so critical that we keep the train on the tracks and we do what we can to make sure that we stay as righteous as we can. It's just amazing. 36, I don't know if you want me to keep going. If you've got one, I got 36.
No, here. Keep going, yeah.
And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and have been taught all these things, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which has been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in the wisdom paths that ye have been blessed, prospered, and preserved. He's saying to them, again, we've got to this stage, and here's what's going to happen if we turn away. I'm about to die. I'm handing this over to Mosiah. I need you to be so conducive of bad reaction if the train comes off the tracks. We've worked so hard to get this where it is, to keep the gospel strong in this land, that we need to keep going forward. And here's what's going to happen if you transgress. Don't transgress. And then it goes into talking about hell. Shrink from the presence of the Lord, then doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever. And now I say unto you that mercy hath no claim on that man. Therefore, his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment. Like, he is giving them these messages. Like, you have to keep going because the alternative is no good.
No, that's right. Just an interesting note that every time it talks about this hell, it's speaking of the spirit world and those that are in the spirit prison. When you die, your body's separated from your spirit, and then you're in this mind frame of, did I do enough? Did I do right? Did I do wrong? And that's your spiritual torment. Am I going to be with God? Right. And if you're thinking that, then it's most likely, well, I mean, it is, you're in spirit prison. Because, yeah, you're in this constant torment of going, should I have done better? Why didn't I do better? What's going to happen to me? Am I going to make it? Am I not going to make it? This is the spiritual torment. This, I couldn't imagine of anything worse, of dying, not knowing if you've done enough, if you've been a good enough person. If you can sit down in front of Christ and say, I am ready to go, I'll be with you. I don't know. It's just that's torment. That's torment to me.
Clive, I don't know if there's anything else you had super in mind, but I've got a couple from the end of chapter 3. Did you want to look at anything before then?
No, I've got a couple in chapter 3, but you'll most likely talk about it. So let's get to it.
Okay. Well, of course, there's verse 19, which is a scripture, well, in our day, was a scripture mastery. But I don't want to read that one. I want to read verse 20 and 21. King Benjamin is now becoming more positive. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God Omnipotent. What have you got?
No, yeah, that's good. Yeah, I was just going to mention that, yeah, he does. He testifies of Christ, which is what you've just mentioned there. And yeah, it is all the good things from here on. You know, he sort of speaks of that. In verse 24 is what I've got. It says, and thus saith the Lord, they shall stand as a bright testimony against this people at the judgment day, whereof they shall be judged every man according to his works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. So that reminds me of going way back to Messiah chapter 2, verse 22. We can never give back to God everything he's given to us. But then he says in verse 22, this is all that's required of us. All that he requires of you is to keep the commandments. So when he talks about, again, in verse 24 of chapter 3, we'll be judged every man according to his works, whether they be good or bad. All he's asked of us is to keep his commandments, and he's promised you if you would keep the commandments, you'd prosper in the land and never doth vary from that which he hath said.
He's really, we'll talk about this in next week's Come Follow Me, but King Benjamin's address, it talks about in the next chapter, in chapter 4, which is next week's lesson, that it is delivered to him by the angel, but an angel delivers him this message. And it's a message of warning, but it's a message of hope. It's a message of love. And King Benjamin really loads up at the start of the conversation, telling them that he is just one of them. And then before he delivers this message of warning, and then he also then a message of hope, like everyone will know that Christ will come. Here's some other doctrinal bits and pieces that you should be aware of. It's a incredible couple of chapters and a real great introduction into Mosiah. And also a great way for us to understand what was actually happening in the land of these people that we read about. Like, what was it like there? What was a day in the life of like? Clive, I don't know if we want to go through too much more. We've been gone for a little while now. But I would just suggest to everyone take time to read, you know, certainly at least halfway through chapter 2. And all of chapter 3 is really where the message really gets into it. And you can get a big bit of the warning and the love and the humility that King Benjamin has to his people, with the ultimate goal that I'm going to die, but I want you guys to be able to keep going. I want to warn you and shock you, but I also want to give you love, and I want you to have compassion towards each other. But I need to warn you about, don't let things go bad like they have done in other cities.
And I read King Benjamin the way I listen to General Conference. I feel like the way that you feel at the time, it reads differently. I just want to end with this quote that sort of goes along with that. It says, this is from Joseph Smith. He says, the things of God are of deep import. Time and experience and careful and ponderous and solemn thoughts can only find them out.
Okay, thank you for joining us on Come Follow Me Lesson. If you could, Hide to Colour podcast, catch us on social media, Instagram, Facebook, and check out our YouTube channel as well for some other bits and pieces that we've put on there. Thank you, and we will see you next week.